turn to the Lamentations of Jeremiah. This title, that sounds very bleak, but the book tends to be very encouraging in many ways. And we've come to chapter 3, and we are somewhere around about verse 31. We've a whole lot of other references to look up tonight, so you better be ready to work. We remind ourselves that God is dealing with his own people, not just in relation to their past disobedience and failure. God is dealing with his own people in relation to the future. Now you see, it's the devil who always gets us stuck in the past. It's God who always says it's the future that counts. And God is dealing with his people in relation to the future, because these are the people who are the instruments of God's work long term. And God's methods of chastisement and correction are radical and sore and not easy to cope with. Remember verse 16, he has made my teeth grind on gravel. That's a very, very vivid description, isn't it? It makes you shrink. And that's why we say that God's disciplines are radical and sore and not easy to cope with. But then when we come to verse 21, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What do the people call to mind? First of all, God's faithfulness and God's mercies that are new every morning. That's verses 22, 23, and 24. The second thing they call to mind in verses 25 to 30 is the fact that the Lord is good to those who wait for him. That's verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, and the Lord is good to those that seek him. And that brings us to verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to, and I tend always to read that, on the scale of. We've got very mean thoughts about God. He doesn't dish out wee rations of mercies and love and blessing. He will have compassion on the scale of the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the sons of men. And this is where we finished our Bible study last time. And we look at that verse that I quoted from the book of Job, because we are dealing here in these verses 31, 32, and 33 with God's gracious intentions. That is, even when God's face is stern, and even when God's hand is heavy, his intentions toward us are full of grace. So let's look back to that verse that I quoted from the book of Job, back to before the Psalms, the book of Job, chapter 5, at verse 17. I think we'll come back to the book of Job later on. Job chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God reproves. Therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty, for he wounds, but he binds up. He smites, but his hands heal. And we spoke last Saturday when we finished our Bible study in terms of God as the surgeon who only cuts in order that there might be deep healing rather than just superficial betterment. I think that's a marvelous verse. He wounds, but he binds up. He smites, but the same hand that smites is the hand that heals. So turn over now to the long psalm, Psalm number 119, at verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67, yes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. We don't need to turn back to Psalm number 23 and to the third verse because we sang about it. He restores my soul. And that's what God is always... You see, this is what I mean by God's gracious intentions. He is always seeking to heal and to help and to restore. And he does not willingly afflict. So we could turn over now to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 5. Beginning to think we're not going to get very far in Lamentations tonight. Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines him whom he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children. You are not real sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time at their pleasure, as far as they knew how. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. You can say, well, it doesn't only seem painful, it is painful, rather than pleasant. But later, change that word later to long term, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see why I emphasize at the beginning that God is not only thinking of, and he is planning for and working for, the future. Our future and the future of his work. And it says in Scripture that God does not willingly afflict the children of men. And when we are undergoing God's discipline, we must always remember, forgive repeating the phrase, God's gracious intentions, and we have also to remember God's sensitive heart. Turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31 at verse 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are not. Look down to verse 20 quickly. Is Ephraim My dear son, says God, yes. My dear son, who I am sending into captivity, because this is the only way that he can learn and be prepared for the future. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? Yes. We're speaking about God's sensitive heart of love. Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, that is saying to him, you'll have to go to Babylon. This is the only way you can learn. It's going to hurt you, but it's the only way. As often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Turn back a bit further to Isaiah chapter 42. I was quoting this in one of the daily notes I was doing for the Record just the other day. Isaiah chapter 42 at verse 3. We are speaking about God's sensitive heart of love. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. Oh, you say, Mr., that my spiritual life's just like a wee flickering flame these days. I'm really down. Well, what do all these clever open-air people and camping people do when the fire's showing signs of going out? They'll get down on their knees and they'll blow, not a hurricane wind, but a gentle blow to fan the flame and encourage it. Now, God's like that. God's not in the business of snuffing us out. We may feel bruised and battered. Well, he won't break you. There is, oh, how can I put it? There is no better splint or no better plaster cast than the love of God round about us, to support us and hold us until the weakness has a chance to recover and be strong again. I don't know about you, but I'm finding these days that I'm gladder than ever that I'm a minister. Saying this at Ronnie Craig's women's meeting. Did I tell you, was it this week I was there? Goodness me, I should have asked you to pray about that. It was the joint women's guilds of East Bank and Carentyne Old. There were about 70 there. And two things thrilled me. One was the way that they listened. But more than that was the way that so many of them afterwards came to me and spoke about what a marvellous minister they had. Oh, that thrilled my heart. He's doing a great job there. But towards the end, speaking to them about Jesus as the Prince of Peace, I said, oh, I'm glad I'm a minister with a God like that to speak about. Are you feeling something like that these days? About this God that we are discovering in the middle of this Lamentation book. Let's go back to Lamentations chapter 3. At verse 34, we've already read, he does not willingly afflict or grieve the sons of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. That's all we need to read there for a moment. These two... Oh, I love that bit. First of all, there are all these horrible things. And then the Lord doesn't approve of that kind of thing. And these two verses were some indication of God's character and God's integrity and God's justice. And to my mind, at least, we have an indication there of the fact that God treats people properly. He accords to people their rightful dignity. I've been speaking to various people over the years and to some of the men who have been in the ministry for a number of years and wondering if perhaps the time is coming that they should be somewhere else. And I say to them, now look, you've served him for all these years. If the time comes for you to move, God will treat you with dignity. He will give you your place. He won't put you through all sorts of tormenting hassles. He will respect you as one who has given years of service, and he will give you that kind of dignity as he leads you to where he wants you to be. Oh, the respect with which God treats us. There's nothing shabby in the way that God deals with us. Nothing that denigrates. Nothing that makes us feel miserable. He treats people properly. Therefore, in these two verses, 33 verses 34, 35, and 36, we are told that cruelty to prisoners, perversion of justice, and private injustice all call down God's disapproval. And that simply means that if we don't treat each other properly, God will not be pleased. All this kind of thing, he says, the Lord does not approve. Or even when we are suffering these things. And remember, the people of God here were suffering under the government, the pagan government of Babylon, and life wasn't easy for them. But these verses say, even when we are suffering these things, never think for a moment that God approves of evildoers. God may use evil people, and God may work through the evil that these evil people do, but he never approves of them. And he will bring them to judgment. Look at verse 37, 38, and 39. Who has commanded? And it came to pass. You can almost assume that some of the people say, well, why has all this happened to us? Who has commanded? And it came to pass. Unless the Lord has ordained it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and evil in our experience come? Why should a living man complain? A man complain about the punishment of his sins. I think these three verses speak about God's sure providence. Do things come to pass by accident? Are we mere victims of circumstances? No. With two references here, turn back again to the book of Job, this time to the second chapter. Job chapter 2 at verse 10. And remember the predicament that Job was in by this time. All the awful things that had happened to him and to his family. Job chapter 2, read in from verse 9 first of all. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Are you still saying that this has nothing to do, this can't be related in any way to your open or your secret sins, or do you still retain your integrity in the sense, the integrity of your faith? Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. You see, here's a woman who's grown bitter. Mind you, she's watched what's happened to her whole family and to her husband. And she's bitter. But Job said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I find that a very, very moving verse. There's a sense in which Job is looking back and, my, in terms of his own personal life and character, his family, his business, I think we should add, and his service in the faith of his God, had been rich and bountiful. And he had enjoyed it and rejoiced in it. And now the whole thing is turned upside down. And he says, well, when we were blessed, we said we were in God's hand. Now that it is the opposite, are we not still in God's hand? The other reference I've got here is Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. At verse 42. Now here's God speaking through the prophet to the people who are sent into captivity. "Thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them." Isn't that astonishing? Back to Lamentations just for a moment, and then we go on to the New Testament, to 1 Peter. These three verses, 37 to 39, I've entitled in my notes, not just God's providence, but God's sure providence. He never makes a mistake. Never, never, never. And in these verses 37, 38 and 39, we are really being told that behind and above all events, that is all the things that happen, is God's sovereign providence. So, we have to recognize that evil never has freedom, full freedom, and never has the initiative. Remember in the story of Job in these first two chapters, Satan was allowed a certain amount of operating room, but so far and no further. Now, this is what I mean about God's sure providence. We can take both the translations of Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to them that love God." Or the alternative translation, "In all things God works for good to them that love him." Look at verse 39 of our chapter in Lamentations. "Why should a living man complain, a man or a mere man complain about the punishment of his sins?" It's so very easy to say, why should this happen to me? Well, first of all, if we are wrongdoers, if we've been doing wrong, it is right that the consequences should land on us. We did it. We created the situation. Therefore, we live with it. Ah, but you say, what about if we are innocent? And we haven't, as far as we know, we haven't done wrong. Why should all this come upon us? Oh, says God, I'm not prepared to explain to you in detail just now. Just trust me. Now, this is New Testament doctrine. If you turn over to the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 19. First Peter chapter 2 verse 19. One is approved if, mindful of God, he endures pain while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you do wrong and are beaten for it, you take it patiently? There's no special praise for that. But if when you do right and suffer for it, you take it patiently, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you. Don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Oh, you say, it doesn't feel like it. Well, that's not what it says. It doesn't say you'll feel as if the Spirit of glory rests upon you. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, not least in relation to preparing you and fitting you for your future service in God's future work, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or a wrongdoer or a mischief maker. Yet if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but under that name Christian, let him glorify God. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God do right, and entrust their souls to a faithful Creator, remembering, back to Lamentations, remembering the fact of God's sure providence. But we could make a third observation on why should this kind of thing happen to me or to us. In a fallen world, and we tend to forget that we're in a fallen world, things will never be right here. Never. Sorry if that depresses you, but I mean, that's realism. Things will never be right in this world. Oh, they'll be right in another world, and we'll enjoy them to the full. But in a fallen world, we need to remember that we are part of that fallen world, and we are part of that world that lives with the consequences of sin, the consequences of the fall. And besides that, of course, we are never fully innocent. I've said before, I say it again, if when you use this phrase, why should this happen to me? I'm afraid my reaction is, why haven't worse things happened to me? Considering the kind of person I've been, the things I've done wrong, and all this stupidity and pride and foolishness and carelessness. Oh, there could have been a whole lot of terrible things happening to me. But in the mercy of God, I've been spared so much. Even something sometimes when I'm reading out about all the sick folk. I haven't been a patient in hospital since I got my tonsils out at the age of 4. Even then I was a difficult patient. And when I think that all down through these years, I've scarcely ever had to be off my work because of illness. When I think I went through the war, unharmed, unscathed, in some senses. I can't any more say, why do hard things happen to me? I think rather of the sure providence of God. And there are so many different ways of singing that hymn, my times are in thy hand. And I think we need to remember, we've looked at several references in the book of Job. I think sometimes we need to remember that our sufferings and our battles and our struggles are not necessarily connected with sin, but rather with God's total confrontation with evil. The reason why Job went through so much was that his life was something of a battlefield in which God was demonstrating the sovereignty of his grace. Quite a thought to be chosen to be the window in which God will display to the world now his grace and his glory. As if God says to the devil, see that Christian? See what they're going through? See how long it's lasted? See how they're coping? Even when people like Job's wife say, well, where's your God now? You see what they say? I still trust him. The sure providence of God. And I had hoped to go on further, verses 40 to 42, but it's time we're stopping and singing our hymn. But notice what the next two verses go on to say. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. I'm not going to go on to verse 42 because we would need the subsequent verses to understand that properly. It is a call to examine our ways and to lift up our hearts. I think that speaks of a new dedication. And to lift up our hands. I think that speaks of a new commitment to prayer. And verse 42 goes on to a new confession. But that's something that needs to be kept for another week. But oh, let these two thoughts be in your mind. Let them settle in your mind and in your heart. God's gracious intentions and God's sure providence. Now, if you forget all the rest of the Bible study, remember these two. God's gracious intention. Oh, he says, if you only knew the plans I have for you and his sure providence, that's going to get us there. If you hang on to these two, you'll be blessed. Let's sing our hymn before we pray.